Good morning, everybody. If you have a Bible, would you turn with me to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 37, and believe it or not, we're going to motor our way through that whole chapter this morning because it's really all one long narrative, so we'll look at it together. In the 1979 Sugar Bowl football game, Alabama defeated Penn State 14-7, and after that game at a gathering, a celebration at the Hyatt in New Orleans. The story is related that Coach Bear Bryant, the famous Alabama football coach, was there, and he was wearing that night underneath his dress shirt a brand new T-shirt with a hole in it. And a guest pointed it out and said, what's the deal with that? To which Bear Bryant said, yeah, I know. I always tear a small hole in my T-shirt on game day, so I'll never forget where I came from. And Paul Bear Bryant felt that no matter what success or acclaim he received, it was vital that he never forget that he grew up on a farm in Morrow Bottom near Fordyce, Arkansas. He wanted to remind himself of where he came from. And I think that's very interesting. One writer says, Christians should never forget where they came from. They were children of wrath like the rest of mankind, having no hope and without God in the world, Ephesians 2, 3, and 12. I see the importance of that perspective as we come to Isaiah 37 today, because in ancient Israel, when you have the divided kingdom, both Israel and Judah, you see that the people, their kings and their leaders, frequently, regularly forgot God or minimized God, and this led to rebellion, this led to disobedience, and of course, ultimately, and instead of relying on the Lord, Israel and Judah determined that they would rely on someone or something else. And so as we get to Isaiah chapter 37, I think you're going to see how that fits today. And I've titled our lesson today, Holding Fast to the Lord, because when trial, when crisis comes, you and I have a choice to make, right? We can cling to the Lord. We can, by the power of the Holy Spirit, tighten our grip, so to speak, on the Lord, or we can tend to just to let go. I remember those television commercial ditties for Band-Aids. I'm stuck on Band-Aid because Band-Aid's stuck on me. And I think in times of particular challenge and stress, we need to be people who really cling to the Lord. Now, quickly, some background. We move into the text. Hezekiah, whose name means Yahweh strengthens, comes to the throne in Judah in the 720s, 728 BC. About 6 years into his reign, the southern kingdom of Judah, the northern kingdom of Israel in Samaria, falls to the Assyrians, okay? And so now with the northern kingdom in the clutches of Assyria, it becomes easier for the Assyrians to just move on down and ideally to mow down and obliterate and take over what remains of old unified Israel, the southern kingdom known as Judah. And Hezekiah is the king at this time. And we're going to see in this story today that he faced a great threat, particularly with the weakening of the north. Here comes the Assyrians. And essentially chapters 36, 37, 38, and 9, these four chapters in Isaiah deal with the history of God's people and how the Lord was so gracious and supernaturally provided for them. So we're looking at the Assyrian threat to Judah. Now, it's fascinating as we get to the first 13 verses. Hezekiah is going to respond to a national crisis. The Assyrians were known for their barbarism, their cruel, warlike tendencies, and completely pagan Gentiles, we would say. Well, when we come to chapter 36, let's look at the chapter before. Look at verse 1. In the 14th year of King Hezekiah, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the fortified cities of Judah and took them. And the king of Assyria sent the Rabshakeh, who is a military commander, from Lachish to King Hezekiah at Jerusalem with a great army. And he stood by the conduit of the upper pool on the highway to the washer's field. And there came out to him Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, who was over the household, and Shebna the secretary, and Joah, the son of Asaph, the recorder. And the Rabshakeh said to them, "Say to Hezekiah, thus says the great king, the king of Assyria, on what do you rest this trust of yours? Do you think that mere words are strategy and power for war? In whom do you now trust that you have rebelled against me? Behold, you are trusting in Egypt, that broken reed of a staff, which will pierce the hand of any man who leans on it." And then it goes on. You have the representative of Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, who's basically engaging in what you might call megaphone diplomacy. He's speaking in the Hebrew language so that all the people there in Jerusalem can hear and overhear. And essentially he's saying, "What is wrong with you foolish people here in Judah? Don't you know we've already overthrown the north? Don't you know we're a brutal war machine? Don't listen to your leaders who may be trusting in Egypt, and certainly do not listen to this guy Hezekiah, who's telling you to trust in Yahweh." That would be the most foolish thing. And so that's a little bit of the background here. You have the taunts of Sennacherib in chapter 36, verses 1 through 22. Now, it's interesting that Sennacherib was the son of Sargon II, who was instrumental in leading the Assyrians to victory over the northern kingdom in Samaria. So here he comes, and he's taunting the citizens of Judah, particularly right there in Jerusalem. And so there's a great deal of arrogance going on here. Look at verse 7. "But if you say to me, 'We trust in the Lord our God,' is it not he whose high places, the altars, Hezekiah has removed, saying to Judah and to Jerusalem, 'You shall worship before this altar'?" Well, you see at this point that the Rabshakeh had his information a little bit confused, because it's true that when Hezekiah came to the throne, his father Ahaz had pursued political compromises and alliances with Assyria, with Egypt. And so it was time to reverse that trend. Ahaz had closed the doors to the temple, and Hezekiah opens them again. Ahaz had presided over the cessation of Passover. Hezekiah institutes it again. Yes, Hezekiah did want all of the high places removed, the places of idol worship throughout Judah, but that was not for the purpose of snuffing out Yahweh worship. It was to encourage it. But you see the taunting that's going on. "Come now, make a wager with my master, the king of Syria. I will give you 2,000 horses." And you see this go on and on. Look ahead to verse 13 in chapter 36. "The Rabshakeh stood and called out in a loud voice in the language of Judah, 'Hear the words of the great king, the king of Syria. Thus says the king, do not let Hezekiah deceive you, for he will not be able to deliver you. Do not let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord by saying, the Lord will surely deliver us.'" You get the idea. And it's got a modern ring to it, doesn't it? Oh, you bunch of spiritual people, you bunch of Christians, you bunch of people who are trusting in the Lord. don't trust in God to intervene. You need something more practical. You need something more practical. How often do we hear that? Listen, never, ever, ever apologize for encouraging people to trust God. from the worldly perspective, it seems that the proper way to go is a policy of appeasement and compromise. Let's all act medium. Nobody take God too seriously. At the end of the day, we might tip our hat and throw a few coins in the coffer, but we all really know that day to day, what matters is brute strength and outfoxing the opponent and getting the upper hand. And we'll do that Monday through Saturday and then think about the Lord a little bit on Sunday. So I think we've got some powerful application here. Well, how does Hezekiah respond to the arrogance of Sennacherib and his representatives? How does he respond? And the answer is he acknowledges his utter helplessness. He acknowledges his utter helplessness. It's a fascinating thing. Well, let's pick it up in chapter 37. As soon as Hezekiah heard it, he tore his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth and went into the house of the Lord. So there is a sense of brokenness. There's a sense of repentance. There's a sense of great need. And he sent Eliakim, who was over the household, and Shebna, the secretary, and the senior priest covered with sackcloth to the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amoz. They said to him, "Thus says Hezekiah, this day is a day of distress, of rebuke, and of disgrace. Children have come to the point of birth, and there is no strength to bring them forth. It may be that the Lord your God will hear the words of the Rabshakeh, whom his master, the king of Assyria, has sent to mock the living God, and rebuke the words that the Lord your God has heard. Therefore, lift up your prayer for the remnant that is left." And there's that remnant concept. I love to think about that. No matter how bad things get, God always has a people. And that remnant concept, you can think about the remnant of people who are believing and trust God in Israel. And then even more geographically and citywide, pretty much Assyria has overtaken everything. And all that's left really is Jerusalem and its immediate environs, right? But Hezekiah is responding to this national crisis. And what does he do? He's going to acknowledge his utter helplessness. And you see the prophecy of Isaiah and that remnant repetition. So let's look at it. "When the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah, Isaiah said to them, 'Say to your master, thus says the Lord, do not be afraid.'" How many times do we see that in Scripture? "Because of the words that you have heard with which the young men of the king of Assyria have reviled me." That's the Lord speaking through Isaiah. "My name has been mocked and reviled. Behold, I will put a spirit in him so that he shall hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I will make him fall by the sword in his own land." And that is, of course, exactly what happened. The Lord is in charge of all things, and pointed the Assyrians in the direction of the idea that the Ethiopians were coming, the people of Cush. And so what happens, the immediate threat is resolved at that point. Isn't it interesting? When we speak to the Lord in prayer, the answer is already on the way, even though we don't see it or understand it or fully appreciate that. But look at what happened. "The Rabshakeh returned and found the king of Assyria fighting against Libna, for he had heard that the king had left Lachish. Now the king heard concerning Tirhakah, king of Cush," that's the Ethiopians, "he has set out to fight against you. And when he heard it, he sent messengers to Hezekiah saying, 'Thus shall you speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah.'" So here is Sennacherib's parting shot, right? He's got to go back and tend to the possible threat of the Ethiopians. He thinks he's completely in control. He thinks he's the Lord of the scene and the situation, but he's absolutely a tool in the sovereign Lord's hand. The Lord has deterred and moved things around, so he's got to leave. But notice he wants to get in his parting shot. "Thus shall you speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah. Do not let your God in whom you trust deceive you by promising that Jerusalem will not be given in the hand of the king of Assyria. Look at the threat here. Sennacherib is saying, look, your king Hezekiah is deceiving you because he serves a God who deceives. It's the ultimate blasphemy. Ultimate blasphemy. Behold, you have heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all the lands. I mean, don't you know the story? Devoting them to destruction? Why, we've got all the power. And shall you be delivered? Have the gods of the nations delivered them, the nations that my fathers destroyed? Gozan, Haran, Rezeph, and the people of Eden who were in Telassar? Where is the king of Hamath, the king of Arpad, the king of the city of Sepharvaim, the king of Hena, or the king of Iva? You see that? And I'm saying to you, and I'm reminding myself this morning, that in times of crisis and in times of trial, there's a voice in a godless world, a godless culture, that says, you're a complete idiot for banking everything on this God of yours. You are on a pipe dream. You are so impractical. You are so foolish to be doing that. Well, what does Hezekiah do? Let's look at his prayer for deliverance, beginning down here in verse 14. Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord. He goes to the temple, and look at this. He spread it before the Lord. He spread it before the Lord. The idea there in the Hebrew text is that he put it before the Lord. It's like he's saying, Lord, look at this. Look at it. You could say in the words of the hymn writer Joseph Scriven that Hezekiah took it to the Lord in prayer. You know, what a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friends despise, forsake thee? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms he'll take and shield thee. Thou wilt find a solace there. That's what he does. But then look what happens next. You don't want to miss this. Look at his prayer. O Lord of hosts, that is, O Lord of armies. Lord, you're in charge of everything. And I love this. You see adoration in this prayer. Before there is a specific petition, there is adoration. You will see Hezekiah weaving what he knows of God's character into his worship. God, you are the Lord over everything. You're Lord over all this craziness right now. You are. You're the God of Israel. You're enthroned above the cherubim. You are the God, you alone of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. You see how he's weaving what he knows of the character of God in his prayers. And I want to encourage you and encourage myself. That's got to be a vital part of who we are and how we pray. Lord, I'm coming to you and I've got petitions. Thou art coming to a king. Large petitions with you bring. Okay? Yeah. But we come to the Lord and we come to him because we acknowledge, Lord, you are really in charge. And I'm not going to trust the voice out there that would minimize you. I'm going to acknowledge you. And then look at the petition that follows. Don't you love this? Verse 17, incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. All the words of Sennacherib, some anthropomorphisms. That is a reference to the ears of the Lord and the eyes of the Lord. We know God is spirit and those that worship him are worship in spirit and truth. But basically that's a human way of saying, Lord Hezekiah is saying, I need you to make sure that you see and that you hear what's going on. The words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to mock the living God. Truly, O Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste all the nations in their lands. Lord, it's true. It's true. They've cast their gods into the fire, for they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they were destroyed. So now, and notice this appeal, So now, O Lord our God, spare us so that I can have a long and healthy, problem-free life, so that I can reign on the throne, so that people will acknowledge me that I'm great. You got none of that. Look at this. So now, O Lord our God, save us from his hand in order that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you alone are the Lord. Well, the odds are stacked against Hezekiah, and he knows it. And in this situation, his ultimate concern is for the glory of God. Notice he's not concerned for his own honor, his own place. He's not platforming. He's not jockeying for position. He's not virtue signaling. He's not trying to remind everybody how fair and equitable he is. Had social media and Twitter and Facebook existed back then, he's not sending messages and posting everything on Facebook about how wonderful and how great he is. I mean, this guy is completely in a posture of dependence, isn't he? And he's concerned for the glory of God. So now, O Lord our God, save us from his hand. Save us from his hand. Well, what follows, y'all, in 21 through 38, we won't look at all of it, the fall of Sennacherib. But I do want you to see something. I think I have my numbers wrong in the outline. I want you to see the contrast between Sennacherib the king and the Lord the king. Look back to 36:4. The Rabshakeh said to them, say to Hezekiah, thus says the great king, the king of Assyria. And would you notice Isaiah's response if you look at 37:5? Say to your master, thus says the Lord, do not be afraid because of the words you have heard. What a contrast here. You have this puffed up arrogance, pride that says, I'm the authority here and you better hear and heed what I say. And Isaiah, the spokesman for the Lord, comes to follow that up with the same formula, thus says the real king. So one of the reminders, y'all, of this narrative is you and I have to remember who the real king is, who's really in charge, even in the most chaotic of circumstances. I need to remind myself of that regularly, and I'm sure you do too. We are 7 months into this pandemic, COVID, whatever you want to call it. I have to remind myself that God's not surprised by any of it. He's in charge. He's Lord over it. I don't understand the whys and hows, but I trust that he's in control and that he's going to be faithful in the midst of all of it. But notice what happens here. Isaiah is going to speak words of prophecy that let us know Sennacherib thinks he's in control, but really his steps have been sequenced by the Lord, every step of Sennacherib. Well, how do you know that? Well, look down to verse 26 quickly. Have you not heard that I determined it long ago? I planned from days of old what now I bring to pass, that you should make fortified cities crash into heaps of ruins, while their inhabitants, shorn of strength, are dismayed and confounded, and have become like plants of the field and like tender grass, like grass on the housetops, blighted before it's grown. God is saying through Isaiah, look, Sennacherib, you think you're hot stuff, but you're just a pawn, you're just a tool in my hand. You think you're so powerful, you think you're acting so independently. I'm using you as an instrument of judgment and discipline upon my people, and then I'm going to take you down. That's really the message here. In fact, I'll tell you what, Brother Sennacherib, I got a hook for your nose and a bit for your mouth. You have mocked my threats. But look at this in verse 29. Because you have raged against me and your complacency has come to my ears, I will put my hook in your nose and my bit in your mouth, and I will turn you back on the way by which you came. You think you're so powerful? I will take you down. Now move toward the end of the text. What happened in the end? Well, we looked at this last week in the books of 1st and 2nd Kings. You have the account. It's in 2 Kings 18, 13 through 19, 37, a secondary account written after this one. But look at what happened. You remember the promise? God says, I'm going to take you down without a human sword. And the angel of the Lord went out and struck down 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. And when people arose early in the morning, behold, these were all dead bodies. Then Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and returned home and lived in Nineveh. And as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch, his god, Adrammelech and Sharezer, his son, struck him down with the sword. And after they had escaped into the land of Ararat, Esarhaddon and his son reigned in his place. See you later, Sennacherib. You're such a bad boy, and God literally removed you, took you out. Well, great story. What's it got to say to us? Well, I talked about it the first this morning. In times of crisis, really, there's no neutrality. Either you're going to hold faster and tighter to the Lord, or you're going to let go. And here's a reminder for us to hold fast. Hold fast. Because the Lord always acts in the best interest of those who abandon themselves to Him. Keep on holding fast to Him. Now you think about the New Testament connection here. What's this got to say to us today? Well, what did Hezekiah do to contribute to the preservation of his own people? Did he flex his military muscle? Did he make an alliance with a foreign country? The answer is, and y'all know it, he didn't do anything. Except he just went to the Lord and said, Lord, I am utterly, completely helpless. Utterly, completely helpless. Can't fix this. Can't fix this pandemic. Can't fix my broken heart. Can't fix my waking up in the middle of the night with such anxious feelings. Can't fix this. Can't fix this. Can't fix this. So God, I'm crying out to you. I'm crying out to you. I'm calling on you, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies, the Lord of all resources. I'm depending on you. And you know, you think about it. Hezekiah's deliverance was accomplished by God. Now you think about that in us with the fulfillment of all things in Jesus Christ. What did you, what did I contribute to our salvation? I would say the only thing we contribute to our salvation is the sin that necessitates that salvation, right? Because all we do is come broken and empty-handed, and just like Hezekiah, Lord, I'm coming to you. I'm utterly hopeless without you, and so I must depend on you. And so that ought to be our posture spiritually, to weave what we know of the Lord's character into our worship, and to speak to the Lord and expect to hear from Him. From time to time I'm asked, well, Matthew, do you believe the Lord speaks to people? Has the Lord ever spoken to you? My answer to that is, I believe the Lord has spoken to me. I've never heard an audible voice, okay? I never have. But I would say this, while I've never heard an audible voice out of heaven, I have received conviction in my mind and heart based on the Word of God that is as clear as any audible voice that I could ever hear. Okay? God promises by the power of His Spirit through His Word to lead us, to inform us, and we may expect to receive direction from Him. And one thing I love about Hezekiah, especially when he's appealing for God to glorify Himself, it is like Hezekiah saying, Lord, I'm absolutely dependent on You. I don't know what to do, but show me what I need to do, how I need to think, in order that You might be glorified and You might be honored. And I'd like to say that in every crisis and situation, that's how old Matthew responds, but you and I both know it's not. But I want it to be. So then I would say, Lord, you're the Lord of armies. And so give me your perspective that I might honor you. Now, those of you that have been members of the church for many years may remember, and Jim Sibley was reminding me about it last week, Dr. Criswell could quote from beginning to end the whole passage from Lord Byron's verse, Sennacherib. But I particularly love this verse because it so describes the absolute assurance of victory and the setting aside of the enemy. And the widows of Asher are loud in their wail, and the idols are broke in the temple of Baal. And the might of the Gentile, unsmote by the sword, hath melted like snow in the glance of the Lord. Wow, what a picture. The Lord mows down the opposition. He can melt a hard heart. And he can do the unthinkable. This is our God. Well, the Gettys remind us in one of their great hymns that, yes, we're to cling to the Lord, but the great reminder is he doesn't let us go. For my life he bled and died. Christ will hold me fast. Justice has been satisfied. He will hold me fast. Raised with him to endless life, he will hold me fast. Till our faith is turned to sight when he comes at last. Well, there is no doubt that he will hold us fast. The challenge for us by the power of the Spirit is to say, Lord, I am going to continue holding fast to you. I'm going to abandon myself to your faithfulness, and I will trust that you will keep me every step of the way. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are the Lord of armies, you're the Lord of hosts, that you are the God who answered and sustained Hezekiah, and you are the Lord who answers and sustains his people today. And so, Father, grant for your name's sake that we would be people who are completely abandoned to you, who regularly, daily, even moment by moment, confess our utter helplessness apart from you, and pass every moment in complete dependence upon you. Thank you, Father, for promising us that you are more than enough to meet our every need, every moment of every day. So thank you for that. Let us live that out to your glory this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Y'all have a great rest of the day. See you next week.